I didn't grow up in a Christian household, so I didn't really know what hope was. My grandma a lot of the times would bring me like devotionals, and I remember having a little book when I was a kid that had like different scripture colorful, and I never knew exactly what it meant. I was confused, but I always felt like there was something bigger out there that could help me. So I wish that I could just go back to myself then and share the gospel, because I can see how God was working in my life looking back, but I didn't know in the moment and I felt pretty lost. I thought that for myself to have a good life and a healthy family when I grew up one day, that it was gonna all fall on my shoulders, and that's a really, really heavy weight to carry around. When I met Patrick and his family, they come from a very healthy dynamic that's kind of the opposite of what I came from, which was super intimidating at first, and I didn't know how I was ever going to measure up to be good enough for that. But they really met me where I am, and they are a perfect example of how God showed up in my life. My parents kind of openly mocked Christianity, and so I really didn't know what hope looked like. But I knew as soon as I got pregnant that I did not want my family to look the same way that my family did growing up, and that was something that I said a lot, is I'm not going to repeat this cycle. So it was really kind of an overnight shift as soon as I had my son. It's the strangest thing, really, because I don't feel like I did anything, which is exactly how Jesus works, is I don't have to do anything. Definitely this summer, I went through a really, really hard time with my parents and just kind of felt super duper dark, and I did not see any hope in it, but it was really what I needed to drive me forward to decide how that was going to look for my family. Really, I felt hope because I knew that I had the Lord. And even if I wasn't close with my parents, I could still honor them, and the Lord kind of takes that place. You know, when I started out 5 years ago, I was not a Christian yet, so I didn't know what hope looked like, but I was in a season where I was kind of starting over in a whole new place. So now that I've gotten closer to the Lord, I feel a lot less fear when new things happen, and I can just lean into Him. If you feel like hope is out of reach, just know that it's nothing that you have to do. There's nothing that you can do other than lean into God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says that His power is made perfect in our weaknesses. So all we have to do is really just show up to Him and let Him do the rest.
Well, thank you, Mallory. Yeah, go ahead. I just want to thank Mallory for sharing. It's hard to share stories from your family of origin that are somewhat hurtful, but it reminds us of our theme of this series of hope. I'm Bob Blahnik. Some of you might remember me. Been here before. Bruce and I are here leading our second training seminar and evangelism shift with about 50 of your people. And we're going to be back every other month for four more sessions. And Josh has asked us when we have an opportunity to come and to preach. He's in Indianapolis this weekend doing a wedding. I'm from Indianapolis, so we kind of will wave at each other as I drive home today. And I want to especially welcome those online. And from a personal note, hey, babe, I hope you're watching, my wife. So see you soon. You've been going through an Advent series here on the subject of hope, and different people talked about hope in the garden and hope in at the manger last week. And, you know, as part of our training with you from Evangelism Shift, we're going to be helping the people going through it learn how to handle tough questions. You know, those tough questions that come when we're trying to share our faith. And probably the number one for me right now that I hear a lot from people is, how can you believe in a loving God that allows suffering? And how could a loving God allow all this stuff going on in the world? And that's a tough question, and luckily Bruce is going to give us the answer in a couple more seminars on how to answer that one. But that's a hard question. Just over 20 years ago, my understanding of suffering was changed mightily. Really, it was just turned upside down completely. I was invited to go with 10, 9 other pastors on a trip to Beijing, China with World Help. Dr. Vernon Brewer had a mission agency, and our church has supported him. And so he asked me to go on kind of a fact-finding mission trip. And we smuggled some Bibles in. That's part of his ministry, is in taking Bibles into closed countries. But got to walk on the Great Wall and amazing sights there. But one of the most exciting part of it for us was that we got to meet, we were going to meet with 10 underground church pastors. And these are the pastors in China that run the home churches that are illegal. They're not sanctioned by the state. And so they hide out and their life is on the line. And so we were supposed to meet with these 10 in a hotel in Beijing. And so we went, it was kind of James Bondish. We were supposed to go in with sunglasses on and one by one or two by two and kind of hats on. And we went to this back room, a conference room, and then waited. And then six of the pastors came in. And sadly, we found out that four of them had been captured on the train on the way there. And they were very worried because one of them had the names and locations of all the pastors. They were worried the authorities were going to get that. So we prayed for them. And they, these six, three or four of them had their wives with them, and we got to sit and listen to their stories for 2 hours. And my whole American understanding of suffering was just flipped because they sat there for 2 hours. Every one of them had been in prison. Every one of them had been beaten with iron rods in prison. And we heard these stories, and it just doesn't compute because in America we suffer, but boy, we came in here this morning, no thought of authorities grabbing us, taking our Bibles, putting us in prison, beating us with rods, but they'd gone through that. And we said, hard to comprehend. And we said, how in the world do you keep going on? And they answered with one word, hope. Jesus is coming back someday, and we're building his church, and that's what keeps us going. That's our theme for this fourth Sunday of Advent in your series, Hope Unfolding. So far, you've heard messages about hope in the garden, hope of a coming king, and hope with us. Today, we're going to look at our big idea of there is hope beyond suffering. There's hope beyond suffering. And for this Advent series, Pastor Josh is using this definition of hope. Biblical hope is the confident assurance that God will keep every promise he has made to us. You know, we think of hope, you know, I hope the Colts beat the Broncos this afternoon, okay? But that's kind of a wish, you know? That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is that God's going to meet and keep every promise he's ever made to us. And of course, at this Advent season, it's the promise of the Christ child, God with us. But what we're looking at today is not his first coming, but his second coming. He's coming back. And that's what gives us hope in our testimony today and in our study today. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. It's on page 945 in the Bible in the seat back in front of you. Paul has broken down our passage into three sections, I believe, that I'd like to cover with you this morning. Romans 8. And you know, I love the eighth chapter of Romans. Man, 39 verses. I could preach all day on Romans 8. Now, Josh didn't tell me how much time I had, and I don't know what you have planned, but should I go all day on this? Okay, they'll cut me off in 30 minutes. I know they will. But just here's some of the things we find in Romans 8. As a believer in Jesus, there's no condemnation for me. I've been freed from the power of sin and death in my life. The Spirit of the living God lives within my heart. I've been adopted as a child of God. The Holy Spirit helps me in my weaknesses. God will cause everything to work together somehow for my good, and nothing can ever separate me from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Verse 18 starts here. It says, let me get it up here on the screen. Suffering is temporary is our first point. That's the first section. Suffering is temporary. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And that first word "for" is very important, because what it's telling us is he's referring to something he's just said back up in verses 16 and 17, where he's told us that as God's children, we will share in God's glory in eternity. But he warns us we will also have suffering in this life. That word sufferings, it's an interesting word. He uses it to mean something from the external that affects your life negatively. In their culture, it meant to be delivered up to an adverse fate of some kind, or to be delivered up to evil men. That's what it meant to them. You were being turned over to evil. You know, in my 74 years of life, can't believe I'm that old already, but in my 74 years of life, I've encountered various trials and suffering in my life. For the last 11 years of my mom and dad's life, they both suffered greatly. My mom had multiple strokes. He was confined to the bed. My dad had Parkinson's disease. By God's grace, they both went through hospice. By God's grace, I held both of their hands when they went into eternity. But that's hard. It's hard till you lose your parents. Two of my grandchildren have developed type 1 diabetes and are insulin dependent. They could die today if they don't get their insulin. So I pray for them, and I kind of ask God sometimes, why? Why do they have to suffer with that? As a pastor for 38 years, I've held the hands of many people in hospital beds and officiated many funerals for adults, teenagers, children, and unborn children. As a counselor for 38 years, I've helped many people deal with the sufferings of this life of broken families, divorce, depression, and multiple sin in their life. And as a mentor to pastors for the last 20 years, I've helped many shepherds deal with the hurts of church splits and believers fighting with each other and walking away from church. I know as we sit here in this room this morning, there's some of you that are suffering in one way or another. We come to church and, well, how you doing? Hey, I'm great. It was any better, I couldn't stand it. And we just put on a happy face, but I know this time of year is hard. Marital problems, family problems, financial problems, health problems, problems of the heart. And then we look around the world and we see all the kinds of suffering in the world today. I don't know how people that don't have a faith in Jesus Christ even get through the day, how they handle the sufferings in their life. But Paul reminds us in this verse, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." There is coming a day in the future when we will see Jesus face to face, those of us who have placed our faith in him, and all this suffering will go away. It's temporary. It's hard, but it's temporary. Compared to eternity, our lives of suffering seem temporary in comparison. You know, this is I love Christmas. My dad loved Christmas. He had a full-size nativity set, camels cut out of plywood in our front yard. He had a Santa sleigh on the roof with a microphone and an amp that he could talk to the kids as they walked by. Yeah, I mean, I love Christmas. I've decorated our house. I'm not getting up on ladders anymore. I'm staying off of those, but I decorated our house, and we love Christmas, and we'll have our whole family there. We've downsized into a little 1,500-square-foot home. 16 will show up for Christmas, sleep on the floor everywhere, and it'll be a zoo, but it'll be fun. But I was sitting on the couch the other night with Jean, and she's the one that does all the shopping, and God bless her. She works a list up so every grandkid gets the exact same amount of money in gifts, how she does that. And so she's exhausted, and I said, "How you doing, babe? How?" She said, "You know, I'm doing well, getting things." She said, "You know, Christmas is hard. Christmas is always hard for me." Because 47 years ago, her mother, dear, loving Christian woman, started getting tired in September when we went on vacation and didn't know what was wrong with her. And She went in right before Christmas in December for exploratory surgery, and I'll never forget standing in the hall when the doctor said, "I'm sorry to tell you, she's full of lymphoma cancer. She doesn't have long to live," and within 3 weeks, she had gone. And we were a newly married couple with our one-year-old daughter, and here my beloved wife, who had just become a mother, lost her mother. And that's hard. I didn't know what to do as a young husband. I probably could have done things better, but we got through it. We kind of just stuffed it down and gutted it up and went on like we do in America. But every Christmas for her, it's just hard. It's hard to, you know, because she has that memory. And it's kind of like, God, why did you take my mom? Now, we know it's temporary. We know we'll see her again because she was a believer in Christ. We will see her in heaven someday. But it's just hard. And I know that's the same for some of you this Christmas season. There'll be an empty chair at the table, or you're going through something. And it's like, I don't know if I want to celebrate Christmas this year. Can I remind you from the Word of God? Suffering is temporary. It's hard. But compared to our eternity in heaven with Jesus, we're going to learn that there's hope beyond suffering if we just hold on. Okay, it's temporary, but then Paul goes on, and he tells us in the next verses that suffering is universal. He says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Talks about how, and you know, this is the fall of man we're talking about in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned and sin came into the world, and ever since then, creation has been groaning and with eager longing. And that word in the Greek is like someone who's just straining for something. Every muscle in your body is straining forward, and that's what the creation is doing. It's longing. It's universal. It's not just individual. For the revealing of the sons of God. We're waiting for the sons of God. We're waiting for that moment when Christ returns. Then let's look at these words. The creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of him. God subjected the creation to futility. But there's our word hope. In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage. And obtain the freedom. That's what the coming of Christ is meaning to us, set free from bondage to sin, obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And we know that the whole creation has been groaning. Hope is our word, and hope replaces groaning. When you're sad and down, and you just find that hope that brings you out of that. So even for the entire creation, there is hope beyond suffering. Then he gets to the meat of the passage that we want to look at today. Suffering is overcome through hope. There's our word for our Advent series. Paul shifts from the creation to himself, to his readers, and to you and I as believers, that like the creation which has been growing, we groan inwardly. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Key word there is first fruits. Some of you are farmers, you're living in an agricultural area, you know what first fruits mean. You go out and you check your crops, and the first fruits are probably going to be an indication of the harvest, what the whole crop's going to be like. We get that picture in our mind vividly from Exodus when they're in the wilderness for 40 years, and they send the spies out, and the spies go into the promised land. They've been promised this land full of milk and honey, and they come back with the fruit, the first fruits of the grapes and everything, and they say, man, that's got to be a wonderful place. That's like it for us now. The first fruits for us is the Holy Spirit who has sealed our salvation. We have the first fruit of the promised land. And we're going to spend eternity in the promised land. And so that's the hope that it brings. And in adoption, adoption as sons. He has said in previous verses in 8 that we are adopted, but now he says we wait eagerly for adoptions, for our adoption to become finalized. Now I've always heard the word adoption. Didn't know much about it, knew what it meant, but I was never adopted. I was born into my family, and we never adopted any children, so I never did that firsthand until my sister-in-law, Jeannie's younger sister, adopted Lexi from Colombia, South America. Lexi has been a gift to our family. Years ago, 34 years ago, a 9-month pregnant woman, Colombian woman, walked out of the jungle, out of the mountain, in tattered clothes, and a very wealthy couple saw her walking on the street and picked her up and took her to the hospital. She gave birth to Lexi. 2 days later, she escaped the hospital and snuck back into the mountains. Never knew who she was, didn't know she was alive. And here you have this newborn baby. What do you do with it, Lexi? Well, luckily, there was a woman. They had a kind of an orphanage home, and there was this woman that agreed to take her. She had had her own baby a couple months earlier, so she took Lexi home and nursed both her child and Lexi to health and kept her for 18 months. And my sister-in-law, Chris, adopted, and her husband, Kent, adopted Lexi at the age of 18 months. I'll never forget, we were living in Seattle at the time. I was stationed at Fort Lewis, Washington, and they flew in, and we met them at the airport, and here's this beautiful, beautiful little girl. So what happened to Lexi? Well, Lexi comes to America. She goes to Illinois and grows up, then goes down to Phoenix and lives, and then comes up to Carmel, Indiana for her high school. Excellent soccer player. She's pretty short. Beautiful girl, as you can see. And she goes to Purdue University. And she becomes the vice president of the graduating senior class at Purdue University. And she studies videography, and she gets a degree, and she's 34 years old now. She lives in Los Angeles. She joined us at Thanksgiving. Great to see her. She's still single. We're praying for a husband. And she works in videography. She's won an Emmy. She has won multiple awards. She's traveled the world. She went to the 2012 London Olympics and videotaped that. And right now, she's working on a project on Michael Jordan's sneakers. Isn't that cool? Who would have thought? What kind of life would that little girl have had in the jungle? But God took her out of that and put her into adoption to a life she could never imagine. That's you. That's me. He's adopted us. And the life he has planned for us is the promised land, and it's coming. And that's what brings us hope. A few years ago, Lexi went back to see if she could find her mom. Someone told her she had died. She went to the hospital and inquired, and they said, "Oh, Maria, Maria's still here." She met Maria, the lady that had nursed her. Maria had her baby clothes. Maria had her baby booties. Maria had her baby pictures. And it's just an amazing story. So what she did is she made a video of her story of going back and trying to find her mom. At the bottom of your sermon notes is a QR code. If you would just look at that, please, not during my sermon, but if you would look at that today, you will see her award-winning film about her life and going back. But you see how God changes lives? That even she went through suffering, but and she'll go through some more. But what a picture of adoption for us as God has adopted us and we're heading towards that. You know, I can't watch that video without crying and thinking, man, she's in my family. I get to see her. I would never even imagine her coming out of the jungle. But that's what God has done for us. It says that back in our passage, that hope is the key. Because as adoption of sons, we're looking for the redemption of our bodies when Christ returns. For in this hope, there's our word, it's the hope we are saved. Now look at it. It says, now hope that is seen is not hope. If I can, I don't have to hope in that tree because I can see that little tree. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience, with perseverance, with endurance. That's where we are right now in life. We've been promised eternity. We're going to be redemption of our bodies with Christ. We're waiting for that finalization of our adoption. You always have to wait in adoption for the final papers. We're waiting for that through our hope. That's what we're doing. In this fallen world, we will face all kinds of suffering. We do not face them alone. The Holy Spirit reminds us that as believers in Christ, we are adopted children awaiting that glorious day when we will see Jesus face to face. That day when the risen Christ, who began his journey in the stable, we will honor in a week and a half. He will take us in his arms and welcome us to a life of eternity where there will be no more suffering, no more tears. A day when our present hope will become a reality. The day when our adoption will be finalized. In this passage, Paul has reminded us that suffering is temporary. It is universal. It is overcome through hope. And at least to my big idea, there is hope beyond suffering. There is hope beyond your suffering. As I sat in that secret hotel room in Beijing, China, 20 years ago, and listened to these stories, they shared stories about how they had, one lady shared a story about how she had been in prison and been hung up and beaten with rods around her abdomen and told she would never have a child. Yet she sat there with a 2-year-old baby on her lap. God healed her of that and gave her a child. But they shared these stories, and we said, you know, as Americans, what do you do? I mean, we're weeping. So we pull out our wallets. And, you know, we got to give these people money. That's what Americans do. How can we help you? And, no. We don't want your money. We want you to do two things. We want you to go back to your churches and have them pray that we will have the strength to keep going. That's number one. Pretty common. But the second request blew my mind as an American pastor. Would you go home and tell your people to please pray that we would have more suffering? That we would be in prison more. We would be beaten more for Christ, because when that happens, we get to share in the sufferings of Christ, and that is how God is growing the church in China. It's through martyrdom. It's through oppression. The more they oppress us, the faster our church grows. I don't know if you've seen the statistics, but the underground church in China is just exploding. Please pray for more suffering. There's hope beyond suffering. Our hope in Christ is a secure anchor for our souls in times of difficulty. I'm sure this morning that some of you are suffering in one way or another. If you're not, you will face suffering in the future. Because we live in a fallen world that groans with pain and suffering. And although this Advent season is going to be filled with joyous things like family and food and presents, caroling and festive parties, some of your hearts are going to be sad this season, and you're looking for some hope. Come next week at 5 o'clock to the Blue Christmas service. Make sure you do that. Special service for those of us who suffer a little bit at Christmas to come together. Don't live alone in your pain. Church as community, come and join with others and celebrate the best you can and to turn your Blue Christmas maybe into a White Christmas. I won't start singing right now, just to save you. I don't know if there's anybody here this morning who's never placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know, for the first 27 years of my life, I knew about Jesus. I had a religion. I went to church. I knew about Jesus, but I'd never met Jesus. I had never met the risen Savior and asked him into my heart and went from a religion to a personal relationship. Maybe you're here this morning and that's you. You're suffering and you don't know what to do with it. Come talk to me afterwards. Come talk to one of the pastors afterwards. We would love to share with you. Those of you who are going through our training, think of the people out there the next 2 weeks who are suffering. Use that stuff we've been teaching you about how to start a conversation and how to take them out for a meal. Look for ways to do that, and for all of you to do that. But for those of you who have placed your faith in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, my encouragement for you today is to hold on with patience, with endurance, with perseverance, and most importantly, with hope. Paul has told us today that suffering is temporary. Suffering is universal. And suffering is overcome with hope because there's always hope beyond suffering. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul, his wisdom, his writings. Thank you for Romans chapter 8. It has so much theology in it. Reminds us of who we are in Christ. We are adopted. Lord Jesus, as you come as a baby, but you are the Lion of Judah, who we will see face to face someday, help us put our hope in you today and know that because of the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, you have a promised land waiting for us, where we will join you there and there'll be no more tears and no more sorrow. Help us to remember that hope overcomes suffering. We pray this in the bold and the mighty name of the resurrected Christ. All God's people said, amen. Merry Christmas.